Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When Jesus uttered those words on the Mount of Beatitudes that day, he was not speaking to a group of people who would spend the remaining years of their life in a Sunday school setting, or to those who were at a retreat every weekend. He was uttering those words to people who live in a hostile and cruel world. They must have been strange coming from the lips of Jesus, because as the people thought about their life, certainly mercy was one of those things which everyone sought, but no one wanted to give. They were living in a world which was somewhat different than what you and I live in today. Most of the freedoms that you and I enjoy and take for granted were unheard of in the Middle East, or really in most parts of the world during that time. They were living in a world where most of the people of their country were enslaved, maybe not in the same way that you think of slaves from American tradition, but they were people who had very limited amount of freedoms. They were living in a world where a husband had all the rights and women were just simply possessions to be done with as they sought. They were living in a world where children were routinely abandoned, sometimes just because their gender was not that which the parents desired. They were living in a world where people were treated with subhuman conditions, and where the people who had the power used that power to abuse and control people at all levels of society. They were living under the domination of a Roman government, which was, in our thinking today, a totalitarian government, a government which made all the rules and one had no choice and no vote in the matter, and they were ruthless in carrying them out. They were living in a world where even the religious people showed little mercy. One of the favorite sayings of the Jewish people of the day, especially Orthodox Jews, was this: Gentiles are simply created and made to be fuel for the fires of hell. Doesn't sound like very merciful to me, does it to you? And yet when we look at that, and Jesus reached out to them and he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, they had to be thinking, what is he talking about? As we move forward to today, mercy is still a desperately needed gift in our world. Yes, life has changed somewhat, but yes, we still live in a world where people don't show mercy, and mercy is still in very short supply. When we think of our own world in which we live, innocent babies are shown no mercy when it comes to mothers who don't want them. We live in a world where a religious organizational group says, if you're not part of my organizational group, if you don't believe the same way that I do, then I think it's my duty to kill you without mercy. We live in a world where we are taught, either subconsciously or sometimes overtly, that if we are going to get ahead in life, we've got to be aggressive and cold-hearted and show no mercy and push anybody out of the way that needs to be pushed and manipulate others. If we picked up the page of the St. Pete Times this morning, there would be many stories about mercilessness in our society. Criminals who showed no mercy for individuals as they committed crimes of rape against women, of assault against people, and even of murder. Atrocious crimes. It seems to be a society in where people are literally saying, cheat if you must, athletes, business people, sin if you want to, it doesn't matter, push aside whoever needs to be, and just go for it. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Pastor, what have you been smoking, the funny weed or something? What are you saying here to us? Blessed are the merciful? How could that verse possibly apply to me? And I would say to you this. Christianity is not a surface makeover. Christianity is an internal change of heart and direction and mind and soul. When we began this series on the Beatitudes, the first four Beatitudes deal with our relationship with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for we recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt and we desperately need a God who loves and cares for us. And therefore, when we recognize that, we mourn and we say, I'm sorry for my sins and I want you to forgive them. And God graciously and mercifully comes down and forgives us of our sins. And he says, now, I don't want you to get the big head about this. I want you to be humble and keep your power under control. And as we begin to walk in that, suddenly we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness and say, how can I find more of God? How can I be more in his will, more in his way? And he says, well, I tell you what, I didn't create you just so that you could live in a vacuum with yourself. I created you to live in a world. And the last four Beatitudes say, now that you're a believer, now that you're a Christian, there's going to be some things that are going to come against you and you're going to have to deal with them. And one of those things is you're going to come up against a society that has very little understanding of mercy. And if you don't show them the way, they'll never get it. Christianity is always lived out in community. It's lived out in connection with the people that are around about us, both believers and non-believers. So let's begin by talking about what is mercy, because there is some misunderstandings about what mercy really means. When you look back at the Greek understanding of it, the word there literally means, mercy means compassion coupled with action. In its base form, it literally means this. I see a need, and as I see that need, I'm moved. That's what we call compassion or sympathy. And I'm moved by that need. But then I go the next step and I see I have the resources to meet that need. And since I have the resources to meet that need and I have compassion and sympathy for them, mercy says, after I see the need and I have the resources to meet the need, I move with action to take care of meeting that need. That's literally what mercy says. It's going beyond pity. It's going beyond feeling sorry for someone. The Old Testament word here is very interesting. It's a word which literally means to enter into the skin of another person. Now, we know that's impossible, but to literally enter into the skin of another person, we would call it empathy today. And as we would look at people, we would put ourselves in their position, and we would say, how would I feel if this were my situation in life? How would I want people to treat me if I were there? That's what mercy is all about. Now, the word is most commonly used. Most of the references in Scripture begin with God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says to us that God is rich in mercy. If you are rich in something, it means that you have an abundance of it. You have a lot of it. And so God is abundant, or he is rich in mercy, and he pours it out, or he gives it out to us as his children. God's mercy is evident. Oh, you cannot read through the Scriptures without seeing the mercy of God being poured out to people. Because of God's mercy, Lot escapes the destruction of Sodom. Because of God's mercy, David is forgiven, even though he had grievous sins against Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. David is forgiven. God reached out to him with mercy. Because of God's mercy, Daniel is delivered from the mouth of a lion. Because of God's mercy, Peter can deny Christ three times and yet come to him in humility and say, God, I was wrong. And God reaches down in his mercy and not only enfolds him back into the family, he uses him as one of the primary evangelists of the first century. God in his great mercy is evident in my life and yours too. Because the Scriptures say the wages of sin is death. So what we have deserved is death. But God, what? In his great mercy, reaches out for us and says, if you ask me to, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10 has a very interesting verse, and I want to read it for you. It says this, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. I suppose Byron might have this as a slogan on his veterinarian office out in the front. What in the world does this have to do with mercy? A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. It has a lot to do between mercy and cruelty. This is the anti-Michael Vick verse here, by the way. What does this mean? Now, he's talking about, it says, his animal. He's not talking about wild animals, tigers and elephants and all of that. He says a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. He's talking about those animals that are under his control, what we would call today pets. So we treat our pets in a right way. What in the world does that have to do with it? Now, as a human being, when you are in control of an animal, of a pet, a bird or a dog or a cat or whatever, you are in the power position. Now stay with me, I'm going somewhere on this. You are in the power position, which means that you have the control over this animal. Technically, you should be smarter than he is. Technically, you should be stronger than he or she is. And technically, you should have the ability to do whatever you want to this particular animal that's in your care. And so when you're in the power position and you show kindness to someone who is defenseless, that is mercy. You see where he's going here? You see, when we have something that someone else doesn't, or someone has lost something that we still have, we are in the power position. And when we are in the power position, and rather than using that position to abuse that person or animal, we use it to show kindness and compassion and love to them, that is called mercy. Mercy is not abusing a position of power. Now think about this in your own life. Employer-employee relationships. As the employer, you have the authority and the right to do what you need with your employees. But as a person of God, you treat them fairly, you pay them fairly, you have expectations from them, because even though you're in the power position, you do not abuse them. The rich and the poor. The rich have something that other people don't. They have possessions and they have financial acumen. And therefore, because they have that, they have a responsibility to share with those who do not have, because they are in the power position. As a parent, you are in the power position. Your child, at least until they get to be about 14, you have them under your control. And therefore, you can help them. And you can say, no, you can't do that, and they won't do that, and you can show them this and that, and you're in the power position. But to show mercy means, even though I'm in the power position, I love this individual so much, I'm never going to abuse them. I'm never going to abuse a child. I'm going to do what's best for them, even though they may not think that way at the time. You see, mercy is a gift of God. It's not something that comes natural. It's something that God gives us with the new birth. The natural thing for us to do is look out for number one, look out for ourselves. We don't want to think about the hurts of others. We have enough pain of our own. But we can really only be merciful in the full sense of the word when we understand that you and I have received mercy from God, and that our God saves, and he has forgiven us, and therefore we can look at other people who are in the less power position, and we can say, I will have mercy upon them because I was in the under position and God had mercy on me. Now, there's some misconceptions I want to share with you about mercy. It does not say that if we show mercy to other people, they will return the mercy to us. It's talking about God returning the mercy, not other individuals. David showed mercy to Saul, and Saul turned around and tried to kill him. Jesus showed mercy to 10 lepers, and only one came back and said thanks to him. Many of you in this building today have gone out of your way to show kindness, compassion, and mercy to someone, only to be stabbed in the back. I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, but hasn't that happened to you? So it does not say if you show mercy to other people, they will show mercy back to you. That may or may not happen. But what it says is that blessed are the merciful, because God shows mercy to us when we are merciful to other people. It does not mean that we have to show mercy in order to earn our salvation. And when you first read through that, it almost sounds like that. And yet we know that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works. It is a gift of God. We don't boast about that. We don't earn our salvation. But once we come to know Christ, we become a merciful person. It is natural for us as believers in Jesus Christ, because we have been shown mercy, to reach out and show mercy to those that are around us who have special needs. Third thing is, it does not mean that we ignore sin. You know, sometimes people don't want to show mercy because they'll think, well, if I show mercy, it means I approve of that sin. That's not it at all. That's God's responsibility, not Tom Bates or not yours. That has to deal with grace. Grace is an attribute of God that deals with sin. Mercy is an attribute of us, of people, that deals with the consequences of sin. Because individuals sin, either ourselves or other people around about us, there are consequences for that. Our God is the only one who can forgive sins. We can't deal with that. But what you and I have to deal with is the consequences of other people's sins. In every act of mercy, everyone, in every act of mercy, there is a price to be paid. Mercy is never free. Somebody has to pay the price. And the price has to be paid by the giver of mercy. Do you recall the story of the Good Samaritan? And as he was going down, and you know the story, the guy fell among thieves and people came by and showed no mercy and kept walking by. But finally an individual stopped. And what did that individual stop? If he's going to give mercy, it's going to cost him something. First, it cost him the fact that he had to stop and take time out of his day and spend time with this individual. Then it cost him because he had to physically help the individual get to some place where he could get help. Third thing, it eventually cost him some money, some cash, because he had to pay for some things that were going on. It says he anointed him with oil. He gave him part of his possessions. Every time mercy takes place, somebody has to pay for it. We have to pay for it in convenience. We have to pay for it in money. We may have to pay for it in time. We have to pay for it in all these kinds of things. But the greatest example of this is Jesus. Because Jesus paid it all. He did that, not for himself. He paid the cost of mercy so that you and I could receive it. So how do you cultivate mercy? How do you become a merciful person? Well, the first thing we have to do is recognize that we've been shown mercy, which is the first four Beatitudes. We recognize that God cares for us, He loves us, He forgives us, He renews us. But then we look around and we begin to see with sensitive eyes. We live in a world where there is so much hurt, there is so much pain, there is so much disconnect, that we have a tendency to become desensitized to it. You turn on television, I don't care what day it is, you're going to see somebody that's been murdered, somebody that's been abused, somebody that's been hurt. You read the paper, it's always there. We know those individuals. We've seen the starving children. We've seen the orphans. We've seen the individuals who are in jail. It tears at us, but we recognize and eventually we become desensitized to us. So if you're going to be a person of mercy, we have to resensitize ourselves to the needs that are around about us. The second thing is we begin to feel with compassionate hearts. It's not enough just to see hurts, but our hearts must be moved by them. We know individuals are out of work. That's seeing the need. But if we're not moved by that, then it's just pity. But when we are moved by an individual who has a special need, and we're moved by that hurt, it causes something deep within us. Now, we're moved by different things. Some individuals are moved because of marital stress of other individuals, and they say, I want to help that person. Other individuals are moved by poverty. Other individuals are moved by orphans or whatever it is. You can't solve all the issues of the world, but you can do something. So we see with sensitive eyes, we feel with compassionate hearts, and then we act with willing hands. If we see hurts and we're moved by them, but we do nothing, that's not mercy. That's sympathy. But when we see needs and we recognize that we have the resources to meet those needs, and we apply those resources to the needs that are there, that's mercy. So how do we become a merciful congregation? You know, groups of people, whether it is a family, whether it is a high school, whether it is an organizational structure like the church, groups of people have a way of taking on identities. We have a way of taking on groupness about us. And so when people see this high school, they'll say, oh, that's a great high school. They have a good athletic team. That's a high academic school, whatever it is. there is something about that school that becomes unique within them. And as a congregation, I would like to help you join with me in becoming a merciful congregation. I would like to be known as, yeah, that's the church that shows mercy. You see, we will, as a congregation, we will take on an identity. We will develop a personality, if you will. Is that church a loving church, or are they a judgmental church? Right now in your mind, you know some churches that are on both sides, don't you? You know some churches and you say, man, they're nothing but judgment. You know others that say, that's a loving church. Are we going to be a friendly church, or are we going to be a cold church? You know those churches. Are we going to be a church that majors on the positive, or are we going to be a church that majors on the negative? You know those churches. Are we going to be a church that is haughty and proud, or are we going to be a church that is meek and helpful? That's our choice. Now, let me give you three things that I want to close with this morning. That doesn't mean put away your pencils yet. I still got a way to go. The first one is this. This is the single most important thing in being a merciful church: attitude. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have the attitude of Christ Jesus. Wow. That means that you and I must respond and must act as Jesus would when he was dealt or when he met with issues that needed confrontation. An attitude of mercy does not hold a grudge. It doesn't harbor resentment. It doesn't gloat over other people's sins. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteous behavior. Attitudes go a long way in resolving conflicts. If you have the right attitude and say it in the right way, you can tell somebody anything in the right way. Now, they may not hear you. They may reject it. But it won't be a barrier between you. A church is a group. We're at different life stages. Some of them over here on this side, they're just getting into life just in the young teen years. Some of the others of us have been in life for a long time. Some of the others are in the last quarter of our life. We're in different life stages. And when you're in different life stages, you have different needs. It's the same when you come to church as when you're in your home or in your school system or in your work environment. We're all in different stages of spiritual development. Some of you don't even accept Christ yet. You're just here as a seeker. There's others of you that have been believers for 50, 60 years. So we're all in different stages of spiritual development. And that means that there's going to be times when your preferences will be met, and you'll say, I like that. There's going to be other times when your preferences are not going to be met. And you're going to say, I don't like that. So we call ourselves a family, and we do that for a reason. If you simply come to Bayside Church on Sunday morning and leave and never develop a connection with other people, with ministries, with what is happening here, you're going to wonder what in the world I'm talking about. I'm talking about a family. And when we're a family, we recognize we don't always get our own way. When we're a family, it means sometimes we lay down our preferences for the good of the group. When we're a family, it means that sometimes we mourn over sin that's not even ours. When we're a family, it means we rejoice over some things that we had nothing to do with. We're a family. That's an attitude of mercy. The second thing, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. The second thing that we can do to be a merciful congregation is that we can help to meet physical needs. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, God is speaking to a group of people at the time, just like he might be speaking to a group that we call Bayside today. And he says, set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn. That's not the right verse. Forget that verse. That's a good verse, but it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about here today. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. I knew I should have worn my glasses this morning. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Among your brothers, and he could add sisters. He's talking about family members here. He said, we're in this family together called the Israelites. We're in this family called Bayside. And if there's some of you that have needs, don't be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the imprisoned. He's talking about practical help here. Now, we do that individually, but we also do it as a corporate body. We're involved in all different kinds of compassion ministries. We have people in this congregation that visit those who are sick. We have those who visit those in hospitals. We have those who visit those in prison. We have people who work with the homeless. We have a food pantry to give to people. We have others that are interested in orphan ministries. We have some that are interested in overseas ministries where we help build houses for people in Honduras or we're at Hartford, Lebanon. You know, Camille Melky comes to see us once in a while where he distributes to needy people in that community. You see, if you give your tithes and offerings to Bayside Church, part of that money is used in compassion ministries. You are showing mercy as a congregation. But if you don't give anything, then you are voting to withhold mercy to those who are in need. Everyone in this church knows we've been in the midst of a terrible economic downturn in the last 18 months, whatever you want to call it. As a congregation, we've been trying to help people. We are in the power position right now. Here's people who have needs. Here's people who have resources. We're trying to connect. Now, we can't pay all your bills. We're not here to provide everything for you. But we're here to help you get through the crisis. We're having a job fair in a couple of weeks. If you need emergency food, we're going to help you with that. Some of you need shelter, we're going to try to help you. Some of you need medicine, we're going to try to help you with that. We can't support your lifestyle, but we can provide temporary aid to help you get back on your feet. Now, if you are giving your tithes and offerings to Bayside Church, you are providing mercy to people right now who are in need. You're a mercy giver right now. If you don't give, then again, you are voting not to give to those people who have needs. The third thing is spiritual needs. How do we show mercy from a spiritual point of need? In Jude, and Jude only has one chapter, in Jude verses 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We are to be spiritual caregivers when we can. We are to be merciful to those who doubt. And that means that you're going to run into all kinds of people in this world. Some of them are going to denounce Christ. Some of them are apathetic. Some of them are agnostic. Some of them want to argue with you. That's okay. It says that we are to show mercy to those types of individuals. Now, we should be concerned about people in physical need, no question. But as a church, shouldn't we also be concerned about the spiritual needs of our community and our family? Shouldn't we offer prayer for the spiritual needs of people? That is an act of mercy. Shouldn't we display a lifestyle of holiness that people can look at and say, does that what it mean to be a Christian? That's an act of mercy. To witness about what God has done in our life is an act of mercy. Arrogance in the Christian life is so detrimental to non-believers, it has no place in the life of a believer. It is not our position to condemn people. It is not our position to look down on people. It's our position to love them and to show mercy for them and to pray for them and encourage them and inspire them to be who they can be in Christ Jesus. The greatest act of mercy that was ever shown was what I read earlier this morning in the gospel, that Jesus came down and he paid the price for mercy. He was willing to look down at his tormentors and his accusers and his crucifiers and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what we're doing. The greatest act of mercy we can ever do is to point someone to Christ. because in Christ our deepest need is met. And when we share the good news of the gospel, in whatever way you choose to share it, you are displaying mercy. I want us to be a congregation that emphasizes mercy. I want us to have an attitude of love and acceptance and forgiveness. I want us to help in the physical needs when we can of people who are going through issues. We can only do that when you give. The only thing we can give out is what was given in. I want us to be a group of people that does not look down on individuals, but that reaches out in love and shares the gospel with them in such a way that they recognize the love and mercy of God in a special and powerful way. Lord, I love you today, and I thank you for the privilege of being involved with the people in this congregation. These are people who have been shown mercy and who give mercy. Thank you, Father, for each one of them. And Father, I know today that this message has spoken to us in different ways. It's spoken to me. Maybe there are some areas of our life where we have not been as merciful as we should have. Maybe we have caused problems with the family of God because of our lack of mercy and our judgmental attitude. Father, help us to understand your mercy, grace, and love in such a way that we extend that which we ourselves have received. Help us, Father, to show mercy, that we indeed may receive mercy and be a merciful people. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? John?
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes, and I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart, I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lean in, Lord, I pray.
May the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God be yours today. May you receive gratefully the mercy of God, that you might share that mercy with those around you who are in need. May he bring resources into your life that will enable you to be a merciful person. Amen.